Beautiful. Welcome, welcome. What a beautiful message in that song. Come living waters, waiting for God. And you know, it was on this day, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, that was exactly what they were doing, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's begin here today in chapter 1 of Acts. Acts chapter 1, confession and liberation. Woo! It is a wonderful thing. In Acts chapter 1, beginning here, let's pick it up here in verse 4. It says, being assembled together with them, that is, Jesus and his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you remember John the Baptist came preaching and teaching, and he was baptizing in water with a baptism of repentance. But he said there was one coming after who would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And here is Jesus telling his disciples to wait because he's going to pour out a baptism upon them of the Spirit. Notice in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here is the promise of the Spirit and the promise of a new covenant and a message of grace and hope that God was going to take throughout the world to let sinners know that we have hope in a Savior, that we have hope in a King whose blood was shed for us, who desires to lead us in the ways and paths of righteousness, and who is giving us of the Spirit by which we can. For even our Lord Jesus, when he was in the flesh and walked on this earth, he was led and guided and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we also, as we walk in this flesh, we know what it is, as we've discussed where this feast began in Passover and unleavened bread, that we have this law of sin, but it is completely overcome by the resurrection of Jesus and the life that we have in the Spirit. God gives us hope for a new life, and God gives us hope for a new life for every person on this planet. You see, when the disciples were asking about the restoration of the kingdom, they were asking about a restoration that would certainly be on this earth, but of the Spirit, where Jesus Christ was King of Kings and will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a new spirit and a new heart will reign in that kingdom. A kingdom that should be taking place and be in our heart today as the Spirit of God fills us and the authority of Jesus is within us. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It says now, so as they were waiting for the Spirit to come and the power to come upon them that they might be witnesses, it says in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were of one mind and one spirit. They were anticipating. And friends, I don't think that that heart and that desire that the disciples were in on the day of Pentecost is a desire that should ever leave the church. A constant looking, a constant anticipation, a constant yearning for God to fill us up collectively and individually, for each to do his own work within the body and the body to do its work in this world. We are looking for the Spirit of God, the power of God, that we may truly be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And so our heart, our yearning, our meetings, when we come to gather together every week, it is about coming with a heart of yearning for God. It is coming with a desire for God to be in our lives. And that can never leave. Day by day, we should have it. But when we come to the meeting, every Sabbath, what we are doing is encouraging one another that we make it our aim in life to be stirring up each other to love and to good works, to bringing forth the kingdom so that when we go to work and we go to the store and we go in our neighborhoods and we go where we are, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and we are taking the good news of salvation and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Friends, this is your calling. Do you know that you have been called? Do you know that you have been chosen by Almighty God and been given the gift of His Spirit of new life? That in you, as you live and as you move and as you have your being, that the Spirit of God is to be filling us up and raising us up in newness of life with every gift that we need, with every fruit that we need to bring forth healing to this world, to bring forth light and truth and life. It is the passion of every man and woman and child who has given their life to God. And without this passion, the church is dead. The church will not look to God. They will not look to His Word. They will look to the things of this world. And I'm asking you, cast it off. It is not enough just to know about Jesus. The disciples knew about Jesus. It is to be filled with power from on high. And anything less than that, friends, we cannot be satisfied. Not today, not tomorrow. And if you sense that the Spirit of God is not in you, or the Spirit of God is waning in your life, stop what you're doing. Seek and wait. Seek and wait. Seek and wait. It's promised. If you don't receive what you seek immediately, don't just develop a plan of your own. Seek and wait for the power of God. Friends, you and I are His work. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're His work. And so, we can go through the motions of church. We can go through the motions of obedient acts. We can go through the motions of ministry. But without the power of God to impact heart and mind, friends, it won't have its work. It won't have its work. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, as Jesus was coming to the end of His life, pick it up here in verse 31. Jesus was with His disciples. He had given them the bread as His body and the wine to drink as His blood. And in verse 31, the Lord said, says again, Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon Peter, one chosen by God. Friends, do you know that this is why I'm asking you to pray? Because I know that you, precious, called children of God, are the target of one who wants to sift you like wheat too. Who will bring division and divisiveness, who will take everything to get you off track of the gospel and the goodness of God and send you on paths that are not His, that will actually take the truth and turn it into divisiveness and bitterness, to argue over His Word rather than using it to build up one another. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to sift you out. Notice what Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. That's why I'm asking you to join me. Because I know that the way that we move forward is by seeking God and praying together. We need to pray. I beg of you to understand this. I beg of you to let go of the culture of this world and even the culture of your own mind that would prevent you from the service and the ministry that you offer to one another by gathering in prayer. If you can't be here early, then be here late. But I beg of you, please, this is a house of prayer. This is a house of prayer. So seek to pray with one another. When somebody tells you they're in pain or hurting, stop there and seek. Somebody's confessing sin, stop there and pray that they may be healed. That's the ministry of the Spirit that we give to one another. It is the ministry of the Spirit that we have been given to offer to one another. You see, as Scott was talking yesterday about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that He might present her a glorious church, nourishing and cherishing. How do you think Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church? Does He not do that through the Spirit in you and in me and to one another? Is that not where Jesus, He's doing His work through vessels of clay, we who walk about and saying, spill some of that good living water on someone else. Let it gush out of you onto someone else. Let the grace of God be manifest from your life to someone else's, that they may be lifted up in body, mind, spirit. That is what God desires. And so Jesus prayed. He said, again, Luke 22, verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, what a thing to say to Peter, who had left his occupation, who had been following Jesus around. He didn't have a place to sleep at night, didn't know where his next meal was coming from. There were times where he had to just go through the grain fields and start picking grain, right? And just in looking for food and looking to God for provision. And here is Peter being told that Satan wanted to sift him out. And he said, "When you return to me." And so, of course, Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. I'm ready to go." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." That day, the day of his declaration, that Passover evening, they were together at the beginning of the 14th of the Passover. They ate. He was told this in the evening, and as we know, the next day, well, let's look at it. Luke 22, verse 54, he says, "So having arrested him," that is Jesus, "they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Hey, you were also of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." See, you can read the story and you can look at Peter's life. And the reality that you must understand is that that was every one of us. And in so many ways, it is every one of us without the Spirit of God. Because we deny, maybe not in word, but we deny in deed. And the book of Titus talks about that. He says, "You deny me in disobedience, by disobeying me. You deny me in the ways that you live. Your words can affirm, saying, 'I know you, Lord,' but your actions say they don't." And here is Peter seeing this. But you realize, friends, that God wrote this for you and me. He wrote it for every sin, for every failing. He wrote it for every denial of God in our lives, so that we could see the difference that God makes in us when we come to Him and we seek for Him to live His life in us. Turn with me now to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. John 21 verse 15. "And so when they had eaten breakfast," this is John 21, 15, "Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." I want you to hear what Jesus is speaking. Because this one who said he would not deny, denied. He sinned, he went out and he wept. He was restored through the resurrection of the Lord, through the new life that was given, that Jesus was raised from the dead and himself came alive again. As Jesus was raised, so are we raised in newness of life. But here he's talking to Peter about, "Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Care about my sheep." And Peter was grieved because the Lord kept asking him to do this. Asking, "Do you love me?" Asking if you will feed. Saying, "Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep." As he denied him three times, so he made Peter confirm three times his love and his commitment to Jesus. Do you see what Jesus is doing in the transformation of Peter's life and what Jesus is doing to you today? To take you from a place of denial to a place of declaration. To take you to the place where you feed the sheep. Christianity has not, nor ever has been, about self. It never has been about being content with your own belief, of being content with your own station, without a thought for someone else. In fact, if all you are is content with your own station and not seeking to serve the people of God and the people that God is calling to be His people, then what are you doing? Show me where that exists. Because I see a church that is on fire and alive with a passion for God, and it spills out. Some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers, some are hospitable, some do acts of service, some serve the table, some serve the widows, some do the cleaning, some do something. But everybody's involved. There is no useless part to your body, and there is no useless part to the body of Christ. Every part does its share, it says in Romans and Corinthians. Every part. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You're to be involved. But the thing is, without the Spirit of God, we're like Peter. When we have the chance to testify, fear takes over. When we have the chance to walk on water, we take our eyes off Christ and we start to sink. So we need to live a different way. And do you know how we live? Notice what he says. He says, "Feed my sheep," at the end of verse 17. Verse 18, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. I say to you, when you were younger, you walked where you wished." When you live life apart from Christ, you can walk where you wish. You can do what you want.
We live lives apart from Christ. But you know where we always end up coming back to? It ain't working. We need Him. Always, right? Always. How does life work when we ignore the teachings and the commands of God? Is it working out? Is the world finding the way to peace apart from Christ? Is our nation, our communities, is our family, are we? Do we find peace and love and hope? Do we find kindness and goodness and gentleness apart from Christ? So he said to Peter, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, you walked where you wanted to. Do you just want to go your own way? Do you just want to go where you want to go? Or do you want God to direct your steps? God said through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that He would send the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness, to convict us of judgment, to tell us of things to come, to testify of Jesus. And what we see throughout the book of Acts, that as they were walking in the Spirit of God, they were being directed. They were being guided. They were being given the gift that they needed for every step of ministry God called them to. So how did they live? Like Peter. And Jesus said, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I am dead. How can I spend my time, my life, my resources for the glory of God? Because every one of us has the opportunity to choose. The dignity that God gives every human being that He made was to say, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to dress myself and walk where I wish. Or I'm going to seek You, Lord, to show me which way to go. And I'm going to go that way. I'm going to follow the way that You want me to go. And that requires of you your life. How do we live? We live by dying. We live by dying to what we wish and being alive to God in the Spirit. To be something new. To be something changed. Friends, do you know that this is what you've been called to in Christianity? It's more than a declaration and a prayer. It is a life given and committed to the Savior, to the Lord, to say, what do you want me to do? Friends, it is a calling that comes from heaven above. But how will one live? Turn with me over to the book now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. My friends, he's speaking of the resurrection of the dead, but I tell you, the resurrection and newness of life is happening in the lives of believers right now to know this, that unless we die, we shall not live. The covenant agreement with God is the death of Jesus Christ to sanctify you with the blood of the covenant, to fill you with the Spirit of regeneration. What is required of us? Life. Jesus gives His life, we give our life, and therein is the covenant of grace. The covenant of giving
to God, our love, our dedication, and our worship, our complete adoration for who He is. It guides us in every step of our family, our friends, our business, church, whatever it is that God has called us to do. See, God calls us to do many different things, but He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be doing for Him. That calling does not come from me telling you what to do. That calling comes from God by the Spirit. It is a calling that we seek for collectively, for ourselves and for each other. That's why I need you to help me pray that we collectively know what we are to be doing, where each part of the body knows what they're doing for God. It's more than just this. This is the meeting to encourage you to be involved, to encourage you to live, to be involved. Now, the disciples were together on the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together with one accord. And there they were. And why were they there? Turn with me now to Leviticus chapter 23. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, says, you shall count for yourselves, this is Leviticus 23:15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So 50 days ago, we were here. And we were remembering this day number one, the day of starting a count. And what did we learn about that? We learned that that was the day of the beginning of the harvest. Right? They were to bring forth a sheaf, an offering to the Lord. Two, they were to wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. And that they could partake of none of the harvest until the same day that they had made the offering. So God says, so when you have brought forth this offering, this wave sheaf offering, and you have done this, now you're going to start the count of 50 days. And that's what brought us to this day of Pentecost that had fully come. Now again, remember that it was on this day that Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me, because I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He was saying, He was it. Raised from the dead and ready to appear to God on our behalf for acceptance. Now notice this. Harvest, bringing sheaf of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ the first fruits is risen of the dead. He's the firstborn. He was the first to be raised up. Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. But I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And you shall partake of none of the harvest till the same day. 1 Corinthians 15:14-18. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty, and those who have died in Christ have perished. But then he goes on to say, but praise be to God that He is risen. He is risen. So we have this first harvest beginning in the Feast of Unleavened Bread where Jesus was raised from the dead. And now, 50 days later, we come to this celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. Hold your place here in Leviticus and notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. So now Christ is risen from the dead. This is 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming, and then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. In Exodus 23, in Exodus 34, and in Deuteronomy 16, God gave a command to the children of Israel, and He said three times in a year, All your mail shall appear before me, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Literally, he was saying, three times in a year, all your mail shall see the face of God, and none shall appear before me empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord God. And so here we have Christ at His coming, and then the end. What I want us to notice now, turning back to Leviticus, I want us to look at this and contemplate. Verse 15, "So you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath." So that Sabbath was yesterday. "And then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." So there was a wave sheaf of first fruits, and now you have these two loaves that are declared to be first fruits. "And you shall offer with the bread seven rams of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So now, notice a little difference if you can remember back, and if you haven't listened to it, you might want to go back and listen to that sermon that was given on the wave sheaf. But where this wave sheaf on the first day was waited for acceptance, this one is with the two loaves with leaven, and it's weighed not just the first fruit loaves, but also the loaves with the sacrifices for acceptance. The lambs were weighed with it. And notice what he says. Notice it again and see this. So he says, as he brings this offering together, verse 17, "Shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Verse 19, "Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread." Waving the sacrifice with the bread for acceptance, with the two lambs, and notice, "they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." Holy to the Lord for the priest. What is God teaching? What is God wanting us to see and understand about this service? Because this was why the disciples were gathered. It was the day of Pentecost. They were gathered together in one accord. They were told to be waiting. And here they are on this day where this service was taking place, a day that began with a count from the days of unleavened bread, counting day one from the morrow after the Sabbath. Now seven Sabbaths complete to this moment. And here is an offering where not just the first fruits, the loaves with leaven, but also the sacrifices. It's interesting that when God talked about bringing forth a peace offering, He said, when you bring forth a peace offering, He said, bring it with unleavened bread. But then if the peace offering is for thanksgiving, also offer loaves with leaven. You can read that earlier in the first few chapters of Leviticus. He said, bring it with leaven. It signified it was different, that the peace offering was not a vow offering, it was a thanksgiving peace offering. I want you to think about what is happening in terms of the priest's responsibility, the wave sheaf that was offered and accepted, and now these loaves being waved for acceptance with the lambs, that they are to be holy for the priest. Think about that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. I want to pick up on this phrase. Verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." Those who are Christ at his coming. How are they identified? They are holy for the Lord. Holy to the Lord for the priest. They are holy to the Lord for the priest. See, what makes you Christ is that He takes possession of you by His own blood. He's bought you. He's redeemed you by His own work. And what is being presented and what is being weighed for acceptance are the first fruits. Those who are Christ at His coming. He is showing you that the work that He began by giving His life, that He continued on through the resurrection of the dead, was to bring you to a day of resurrection yourself. And you are accepted because you come with the sacrifice, with the lamb, with the peace offerings, and with a sin offering that day that is made for your acceptance. You realize when God looks at us, He sees us through the lens of the perfect sin offering, Jesus Christ, and the perfect peace offering that comes upon us, His thanks being given for what is being brought forward. It's really amazing. That's why they were gathered. That's why they were waiting for the things that He would do, for the things that He would show were to come. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy set before Him." Friends, I am here to declare to you, you are His joy. You are the one He's giving thanks for. You are the reason that those loaves were baked with leaven to indicate thanks and peace. Because what has been created in you by the work of Christ is perfect peace, reconciliation, and a harmony that God has been with in His sight all from the beginning. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples, they came back and they said, "Hey, you know, we're healing people. We're doing all these wonderful miracles. The demons obey us." And they leave. And He said, "Don't rejoice at that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. We are the followers of Christ. We have been redeemed by Him, and we are being made alive in Him." And when we meet on this day, we are remembering that God sent the Spirit as promised on this day of Pentecost. But what the giving of the Spirit means is that we were made to be His. His. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice this. Romans chapter 8. Friends, let me give you such hope. In verse 8, it says in Romans 8:8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This we know. "But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Now, I want you to notice that, because it's identifying who are Christ? Those who are in the Spirit. Who are not Christ? Those who still live and walk in the flesh. That's our choice, friends. That's the choice. Do we die to self and live to Him? God is calling out to you today to say, when you were young, you walked where you want. Now it's time to grow up and follow me. It's time to grow up and follow me. Mature up. Mature up. And He said, "You're going to be taken where you do not wish." And He said to Peter, "Follow me." It's the calling that we have to follow Him. But notice what He says, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You, living by the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. That's the hope. The blessing of the Spirit. The hope. We are His children. We walk as His children. We have the authority of Christ, and we are Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we think about those who are holy to the Lord for the priest, it is you, my friends. It is you who are holy to the Lord for the priest. In everything that God has created us to be, to know Him, to love Him, to be a part of His first fruits. Galatians 5, start in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. By that power, by God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. They are constantly striving. That is our choice. To let the lust of the flesh, the gravity, hold us down, or to soar. It is that amazing and powerful that when we walk in the Spirit, gravity cannot keep us on this earth. You are made to fly. You are made to be His. You are made to be waved and to ascend to the glory of God. That is what you've been chosen for. That is why you are alive, my friends. That is the great calling of your life and the choice that you make day by day. You are called to be glorified, to be raised up. You are not made to be stuck on this earth. Don't get so used to walking. I'm ready. That day, He will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will rise up, and we will meet Him in the air. You were made for this. You were made for this. And everything in life should be about that purpose. Of remembering why you're here. Because everything that's in the flesh is going to tell you there's a different reason for you. This is more fun. This is more whatever. And let me speak and testify that having known what it is to live in the Spirit, the flesh simply can't compete. It's meaningless. It's vain. It's empty. It just can't measure up to what God has called you to. To the glory of the Lord. Now 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Friends, do you desire that fruit in your life? Seek the Spirit of God. As much as you might, and I might want to put it on, seek the Spirit of God. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are who? Christ's. Those who are Christ's. It's interesting that He identifies those who are His. And how does He do it? By those who have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. In other words, these are the ones who live in the Spirit. That's how you know you're His. So whatever other litmus test you're using, start right there. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom. And where His Spirit is, you are truly, truly His. Let's wrap this up in Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, Revelation 14, with verse 1, and with Him 144,000 having the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunders, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These were the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They are holy to the Lord for the priest. They follow Him like Peter. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. the first fruits. They were waived for acceptance, the first fruits. They were waived with the sacrifice, the first fruits. You've been called to be a part. You have been called to be part of His. It is an awesome calling indeed, my friends. May this feast be a time of jubilation and celebration to know why you are here. May this feast be a time of renewal of spirit and mind in dedication to God. And may this feast be a celebration of His great plan to bring forth His children to glory. You. He loves you. Let's praise Him.